Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to that passage. What a remarkable story we have in front of us. If you're new to Imago Dei, welcome. We've been going through a series called 555, in which we're looking at five different things we can do with people in our networks. Pardon me. I'm going to show off my pastoral strength here for a moment. Donnie. Can you elevate this for me? And so, as I was saying, what we're trying to talk about is particular ways we can reach out to our neighbors, our friends. And so, that's too high, brother. Yeah, win right there. Thank you. Donnie does it all, doesn't he, ladies and gentlemen? I mean, he sings Martin Luther. He adjusts podiums, pronounces words well sometimes. And so today we're talking about giving away gospel-centered literature. Of course, the best piece of gospel-centered literature we could give to someone would be the Bible. Last week we looked at a particular well-known atheist named Penn who received the gift of a Bible. And I said, you know, what would have made that story even better is if someone would have explained it to him, if he would have asked questions about it and that businessman would have explained it. And I also said, may the Lord give us Philip and Ethiopian eunuch encounters. And you may have wondered, what on earth is that? And that's what Donnie just read for us. And we're going to dive in and look at it for just a moment. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is a really good week for you to be here because this sermon is about an unbeliever, as Donnie said, an outsider who asked the best questions and received saving answers. And so we invite you to join in with us. Do these sort of things still happen today? Does God still give us these providential encounters? We believe he does. And I want to encourage you today with the testimony of one of our members, Skylar. Skylar, come on up wherever you're at. I'm not sure where you're in the bullpen. So Skylar, some of you know, he and his bride and others perhaps are moving to Denver. They're moving to plant a church, and we would encourage you to consider going with them to Denver. But the reason I invited Skylar up is not to talk about the church plant, but to talk about a particular experience he had recently that was very Philip and Ethiopian eunuch-ish. So Skylar, tell us about this experience you had at the coffee shop recently.
Yeah, so this past Monday, I was doing some work up at Wake Forest Coffee, and a guy, you know, these little bitty tables, goes, hey, can I share that plug? And so we kind of scooted over, and we're sharing the same table, and in close quarters, you kind of need to, you know, break the ice a little bit. So we just started talking, and it kind of led into a conversation where we realized we both had some similar stresses, which was just an opportunity to talk a little bit about Jesus. And he goes, man, I don't know what I think about God. And he said, you know, I actually once opened the Bible, and it opened up to Psalm 18. Do you know what that psalm says? Because I don't understand it. So I was like, well, we can look at it, you know? And so we opened it up, we looked at it, and there's these kind of two themes of judgment and salvation there in the Psalms. And so just kind of went, well, do you know the story of the Bible? He said, no, I've never really heard it. He grew up Catholic, but, you know, was didn't really know anything about God, just kind of knew Jesus was, he was fine. He said, I'm not against him, I just don't really know anything about him. So we walked through the scriptures and just talk about, you know, our need for a savior, the brokenness, a good creator, and the fact that he judged Jesus instead of us. And we get to the end of that story, and he goes, man, I believe it. And so I was like, really?
That's not supposed to work like
yeah.
that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, of course. Yeah, everybody does. And so I just said, okay, really? I mean, you really believe this? And he goes, yeah, I really believe it. And I said, well, what do you think the response should be if you believe it? And he goes, I think I should surrender my life to Jesus and spend the rest of it trying to follow him. It's like, yeah, I think that's... It's probably from God, you know? So, I mean, he right there said, well, could you just kind of tell God what's going on, you know, and pray to him? I don't know. I've never prayed. He said, you just kind of talk to him like you're talking to me. So right there in the coffee shop, man, he just said what we would probably call the sinner's prayer if you had heard it and you'd been, you know, a part of a church. He just basically told Jesus he was a sinner. He needed forgiveness. And so, man, it was awesome. Never met the guy before in my life. 45 minutes later, he gave his life to the Lord. So
it's amazing. It's amazing. It's almost like the Lord just planted you there. Now, you said the other day that I literally did nothing.
Yeah, did nothing. I mean, yeah, it was the easiest conversation ever. It's just kind of, he was like, could you tell me what's in the Bible? I guess. I mean, we can read it, you know? It's pretty easy.
So. Do you think about doing your work and saying, nah, I ain't got time for that?
Yeah.
That's good. So you followed up with this guy, right?
Yeah. So we got together the next day. He actually brought his atheist roommate. The three of us sat at a table and read through the first three chapters of Mark. He was blown away. He's like, this is amazing. Like, you know, Jesus, he's just like telling these guys off, and he's like, but he's not sinning. I was like, fine. it was cool, man.
That's so fantastic.
It was pretty amazing.
Praise the Lord, brother. Yeah. Thank you, man. Thank you. So encouraging. So encouraging. So Acts chapter 8 is not necessarily about giving away books, but it is about divine encounters. And it is about how people need to understand the good news, as Schuyler did with this brother, and how people need to believe on Christ. And I pray that as you give away Bibles or books or just hang out in the coffee shop and talk to people, that people would ask you as well, hey, explain this to me. You explain this to me. John Stott says this about the gift of a Bible and the gift of someone explaining it to you. He says, the fact is that God has given us two gifts. First, the scriptures, and secondly, teachers to open, explain, expound, and apply the scriptures. It is wonderful to note God's providence in the Ethiopian's life, first enabling him to obtain a copy of Isaiah's scroll, and then sending Philip to teach it to him. So what a gift we have here in the scriptures, that God would give us a Bible and then that God would help us to understand it. And so may the Lord use us like that. Now here's what I want to do. I just want to give you an overview of this story, Acts 8, 26 to 40, and really the first or the whole chapter of Acts 8. Just walk you through, make sure everybody's on the same page with this story, the actual content of the story. And then I want to make three applications for all of us. So let's just jump into Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 is where Stephen, the deacon, the first Christian martyr, has been killed. Saul is there approving of his execution. In the next chapter, he will become Paul. He will become the apostle. Remarkable from chapter 8 to 9, what can happen in a guy's life. There, at the event, it was not only Saul, but many others who were approving of this execution. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we read a very important sentence that those who were scattered because of the persecution went about preaching the word. And so what happens now is that the early church is going to be scattered to Samaria. That's significant because in Acts 1:8, we basically have the table of contents to the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 tells us the geographical pattern that's going to develop in the book of Acts. So Jesus told his disciples, you become my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where Stephen was stoned. Then into Samaria, then to the end of the earth. And so in chapter 8, we see that God is using persecution to get his gospel to the nations. And those who were not apostles went about preaching the word. You notice that they stayed in Jerusalem, and it's the non-professional Christians that were scattering and planting the seed of the word. Eventually, others will follow. Now, Philip was one of those. Philip is scattered into Samaria. Philip was a deacon. We think Acts 6 is the origin of the deacon, the office of a deacon. Philip and Stephen were there. These are two very significant individuals in the book of Acts. And Philip goes into the city of Samaria to proclaim the word. And what you see here is basically a revival that takes place in this city. The city that was very forsaken, Jewish people would go around Samaria. I'll say more about that in a moment. And so now Philip, after experiencing this incredible encounter, this basically public revival of people becoming Christians in Samaria, verse 26, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, I want you to go to the desert. So Philip, in obedience to the Lord, does this. So there's this divine mandate to go from Samaria to Gaza, some 60 miles, basically the last watering hole before you get to the desert, to go down into northern Africa through Egypt and so forth. And so he goes to a very strange place. Now, can you imagine this? You're seeing great things happen publicly, like a Billy Graham crusade, and the Lord say, I want you to go down to Bun. I want you to go to just pick some podunk place, right? Well, Lord, don't you think of this? We're doing pretty well right here. But no, he does it. Now, I love the fact that the Lord doesn't even tell him what to do or say. He just says, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, a very well-known road, apparently. This is a desert place. And it just says he rose and went. He's like Abraham. He's given no further instructions. Go. What do I do? You'll find out. What do I say? You'll figure it out. And this shows us, I think, half the job in evangelism is showing up. Just being present in places where people need the gospel. The other half is opening your mouth. So you need to show up, you need to open your mouth. So the first thing he does is he shows up. Now, you notice here's a divine meeting. Verse 27, he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian. An Ethiopian. Now, I have an Ethiopian son. I've told him about this story all week. He didn't seem too impressed by it, but he wants me to help him with his vocab words. That was the next thing he said after I told him. Anyway, the Ethiopian, this is not present-day Ethiopia, though it's close. It's more just northern Africa. But nevertheless, this will become the first African convert. The gospel is going to Africa. He's a very significant Ethiopian. He is not only a eunuch, which means he was either celibate or impotent. Sometimes the purpose of a eunuch sometimes was chose this life in order to fulfill a royal purpose, like guarding royal women. So he was a guy they knew wouldn't mess with the women. So sometimes this was the purpose for his situation. We're not really interested in doing that here at Imago Dei, making one in such a way. But anyway, he is very influential because he is guarding this court. He's a court official guarding the queen of Ethiopians. So very distinguished position. And you notice here that he had been to Jerusalem, verse 27. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, which shows us here that God was preparing this man. And if you're not a Christian, maybe that's you today, that God has been stirring you up. You have your own series of questions. That's a sign of God's grace. Not everybody has questions. It's a good thing to have questions. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He has wanted to go into the temple, but we know from the Old Testament that eunuchs could not enter into the temple. They could get near it, but they could not go in. But this Ethiopian man is going to receive something much greater than entry into a building. He is going to encounter Jesus himself, who is something or someone greater than the temple. And the temple of and the Ethiopian will become the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel inclusion here to this Ethiopian eunuch. And what you see here is that the God of the whole earth leads his children and orchestrates meetings. God is working salvation in the midst of the earth. Of all the people on earth, why this man? Have you ever been overseas somewhere, perhaps, and you just run into someone, he's like, how in the world did we see each other in, you know, Nigeria? The first time I went to Ukraine in 2005, I was going through the airport at 6 in the morning, barely anyone in there, and I heard this guy say, hey, T-Bone! I was like, there's no way there's a guy just called me T-Bone in the Ukrainian airport. And sure enough, yeah, it's from youth camp. I can't get away from these people. And and you're like, how on earth did we run into each other? How does this happen? Well, perhaps God is sovereign. Now, this Ethiopian is here, and it says he's seated in his chariot. So imagine this massive entourage. So, Philip, I want you to go down to the road. Who am I looking for? Oh, you'll figure it out. Oh, here comes the entourage. You imagine a big limo today, a big, you know, line of Tahoes and Yukons, very influential people. And he sees him, and this guy's reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip wasn't told he'd be reading Isaiah. He just says, hey, go down. He goes. The guy's reading the Bible. Don't know why he's reading a Bible. Don't know how he got a Bible. Perhaps it was sort of like a conference. Hey, before you go, everybody pick up a copy of the book. In your flight home, your drive home, you should read it. And perhaps it was something like that. Perhaps someone gave him a scroll. Now, it's not insignificant that he was reading Isaiah. Not only does Isaiah give us wonderful passages about the gospel, but it offers the best hope to eunuchs. We read one of those passages earlier. Donnie chose that one pretty well. How eunuchs, that there's really hope for them. And that they can be welcomed. And so here he is now reading Isaiah. Here's this little guy. Can you imagine? He starts off his day thinking, you know what, next stop, home. Not really. You're going to be a little Jewish guy named Philip. He's going to run into you. This would be a great movie, wouldn't it? It'd be a great movie. With George Costanza here, witnessing to Denzel Washington in a chariot. Do you understand what you're reading, Denzel? No, I don't. So here he is reading Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, notice the influence of the Spirit in this whole story. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? A great story, a great question. I'll say more about the use of questions in just a moment. So he asked him a question, do you understand what you're reading? And he follows up with a question. How can I unless someone guides me? I don't know how you guys understand this book. I don't know anything about it. Can you please help me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So picture this. Now here's this little guy, Philip, a Jewish convert, up in this entourage filled with Africans, explaining Isaiah. It's an incredible picture. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. This is from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, this is a very important chapter, which predicts the crucifixion of Jesus in great detail, some 700 years before it happened. And so here's the text. Luke gives it for us. Like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else? What a great question. This is a softball, you know? We say a softball question is a very easy question to answer. Like, it could have been a lot more difficult if the guy would have been reading Leviticus. Now see how you do with that one, Philip. Some judge's story, some crazy story about a fat man being stabbed or something. Like, this one's easy. And who is this about? So Philip can get this one. So it says in 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Just notice here the importance that Philip is telling him about Jesus. This may seem very obvious, but when we witness, we don't ultimately share our story. We don't just share principles. We share the facts of the gospel. He told him about Jesus, the historical Jesus, who was crucified, who died, was buried, rose again. I don't know how long they talked, but he tells them about Jesus. 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? What, is there anything hindering me? We'll say a word about that here in just a moment. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, baptizo, immerse. That's why we dunk people. 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, 40 says Philip just vanishes. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, if you want to look at this little historical detail over in Acts 21, verse 8, we see Philip mentioned for the last time. We don't hear of him again until 21, verse 8. And it says, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea. This is on the coast. So it goes from Samaria south to Gaza, then back up the coast to Caesarea. And he entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and he stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Interesting family. And this could have been, Luke is giving us a historical account in both Luke and Acts. This could have been where Philip told the story to Luke. You can just imagine Luke saying, hey, I'm writing a couple books. You got any stories? Well, I've got one. You won't believe it. And then he goes back and pens it. We don't know if that's where he got it or not. It's not vital, but it is interesting. Now, just two cross-references to note before I get to some application. First of all, in Luke 24, this story is very similar to that particular account in which Jesus met some travelers on the road after his resurrection. And they didn't understand the prophets and the Old Testament very well. And Jesus, in very similar language to verse 35 in Acts 8, opened up the scriptures and explained everything and showed the walking disciples who were on the road everything about the Old Testament that pointed to him. Philip is continuing the ministry of Jesus, and we are continuing that ministry as well, of opening up the scriptures and showing people their need for Christ. The story also illustrates the Great Commission, doesn't it? Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples to all nations. Here we see the nations coming in. He tells us to baptize, and he's baptizing. He tells us to teach, and Philip is teaching. And he tells us that he's with us as we make disciples of all nations. And here we see the Spirit of God with Philip, leading him. So we could spend weeks here on this story. I love this story. But let me just give you three applications. If we want to live on mission, what can we learn from Philip? One of the purposes of Luke's narrative, his narrative in Acts, is to show us the character of the early Christians. He doesn't tell us every possible detail that happened in a 30-year time span, but he does give us particular examples, and I think Philip is one of those. First of all, I encourage you to love people with God-centered love. To love people with God-centered love. Notice the great love that Philip has. His love reflects the very heart of God. For example, in Acts chapter 6, you see Philip loving widows. Acts 6. Now, this was not a very sensational task, to wait on tables, to make sure lonely, elderly widows were fed. And yet Philip is doing it. There's a great lesson in here. Before he becomes a very great leader, he is a servant. He's doing basic menial tasks. And he's showing here a great love that God has for widows, the great love that Jesus displayed as he served the least of these. And then we see in our story in Acts chapter 8 that he loves Samaritans as well. He doesn't simply love the Jewish folk, his kinsmen. He loves Samaritans. Samaritans were considered half-breeds and heretics. And yet here he is. There have been 1,000 years of hostility between Jews and Samaritans. And Philip in Acts 8:5 says he goes to this great city and preaches there, just like Jesus, who met with the Samaritan woman at the well. He's reflecting the heart of Jesus. And then in our story, he's showing a great love for the Ethiopian. One commentator writes, having established the mission to the Samaritans, Philip became involved in an even more far-reaching missionary breakthrough as he was led to witness to an Ethiopian. Ethiopia was considered to the end of the earth by Greeks and Romans. It's going to the ends of the earth. This too, of course, reflects God's heart. Now, we've been talking about the need to reach out to West Africans in our area. Not even a mile from here, you can go to this ethnic chain of restaurants. That's just one country after another. It's quite remarkable. I just encourage you to be praying about, Lord, where and who, where should I go to? To whom should I be speaking? Give me a big heart, a big, great love for the nations like you have. This is Philip here. He's also overcoming a physical barrier with this eunuch. This eunuch might have thought God doesn't love him. He's cut off from God. But Philip explains otherwise. So he loves Samaritans, he loves Ethiopians, he loves widows. Verse 40, he goes through all the villages, all the little podunk areas. He's preaching the gospel to them too. He's loving indiscriminately, isn't he? And notice one more facet about his love. Philip loves one, and he loves the crowd. I've met preachers before who are great in a crowd and pathetic with people, who don't even really get excited about speaking to an individual. But that's what made the early church great, was that they loved both. They realized Jesus' words are true. There's great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Only one. In Acts chapter 3, Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were converted, and then he stops for this one lame beggar and cares for him. I think there's a lot of truth to be gleaned from this. And one of them, of course, is that those who are effective in reaching the many are those who are concerned with reaching the one. If you want to reach many, the question is, do you care for one? It's a good thing to want to reach many. But what you see in the early church is that the crowds and then the one. So Philip loved Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, whites, blacks, made no difference. He genuinely loved people. And you notice how respectful he is toward this Ethiopian. When the Ethiopian asks the question, Philip doesn't say, you should understand this, man. I don't have time for you. He really cares for him. He's not like Jonah, the reluctant prophet, who said, go to this nation. And Jonah says, I ain't going there, bro. Ain't nobody got time for that. What makes a good missionary? It's elementary, dear Watson. Love for people. You want to make a difference in life? You want to be a missionary? So who is it? Who's hard to love? Democrats? Asians? You know, educated, the poor? What you see in Philip is here he is. Think about the contrast from chapter 8, first part of the story, to the second part of chapter 8. You have the Samaritans, then the Ethiopians. In one account, Philip is speaking to these Jewish, Gentile, Asiatic people. Here is an African man. In Acts 8, first part of it, he's speaking to ordinary citizens. Here's a distinguished employee. One is a very public ministry. Here is a personal evangelism. So we have different races, different ranks, different religions. He reaches out beyond all these barriers. That's what makes a great missionary. So the question is, how can we grow in our love for people? I think one of the ways we do this is by working God's love for us into our hearts deeply. The more we realize how unlovable we were and yet we've been loved, the more loving we become. Who are we that he would be mindful of us? So let us love people with God-centered love. Secondly, let us be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. This passage is teaching us to daily yield to the Spirit's guidance, knowing that God leads us to some unusual places and to some unusual people. This whole chapter here is about the Spirit's work, right? Really, the whole book of Acts could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, he says, the Spirit's coming, you're gonna be empowered, you're gonna be my witnesses to the nations. Acts 6, when Philip and Stephen and the others were chosen, they were selected, one of the criterion was that they would be filled with the Spirit. Now we're seeing what a guy who's filled with the Spirit looks like. So the Spirit sends Philip, and Philip goes. Philip is called away. Verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried him away. And so in the whole book of Acts, the rest of Acts, what we see is that the Spirit is at work through ordinary people, leading them to particular encounters with others who need the gospel. The Spirit is pushing the church out. Now, what does this look like today? Let me just give you one analogy I've never forgotten from Bill Hybels, a very influential pastor in Chicago. Hybels, like a lot of guys, have to take the trash out, the evening before the trash man comes, and for him, it's on a Tuesday evening. And he said, on one particular night, I decided I needed to take the trash cans out to the curb, and it was really cold outside, and I was just going to do it quickly. So I was going to run out. I didn't have shoes on. Put the trash on the curb and then walk back to my house. And as he did, he noticed his neighbor doing the same. And he said his conscience was pricked, and he knew he should walk across the cul-de-sac and introduce himself to his neighbor. It was a new neighbor, just moved into the area. Hybels started negotiating with the Lord. It's cold, God. My toes are freezing off. I'm sure he's cold too. I'll do it another time. That didn't help. He was still provoked. So he tiptoed across the cul-de-sac and said, hi, I'm Bill Hybels, your neighbor across the street. Welcome to the neighborhood. The guy said, nice to meet you. I'm so-and-so. I own a new car dealership. And so the two pivoted, went back to their house. And Hybels said, interestingly enough, pretty much every Tuesday night for a year, we were taking our trash out at the same time. And so we began to talk, and they developed a very close friendship. Hybels learned that his neighbor was not a Christian. His neighbor learned that Hybels was a pastor. And eventually Hybels led his neighbor and his entire family to Christ. Is there a particular person that God is leading you to? Particular place, a cul-de-sac for you to cross, a hall for you to walk across, to speak to a coworker, a neighbor who may have went through a very painful ordeal recently that needs perhaps a gift and some love. A missional church is made up of individuals who are led by the Spirit. And this mission hasn't been relegated to a few. It's been given to the entire church. The entire church went about preaching the word. Now, think about it. What could Philip have said in this situation? He could have used one of three excuses that we all like to use. Not now, Lord. Not me, Lord. Not there, Lord. You ever found yourself saying those things? Not now, Lord. Things are going great in Samaria. Look at all the people who are coming to faith in Christ. We'll get to the desert later. Not now. I'm in seminary. Not now. I'm in college. Not now. I'm just here on a work transfer. I'm only going to be here for a short time. Not now, Lord. Or not me, Lord. Not me. I'm needed here. I'm preaching the crusade, don't you see? Why do you want me in the desert to speak to an Ethiopian? He could have said, not there, Lord. It's hot. It's 135 in the shade. Are you serious? And this whole chapter tells us, doesn't it, that God's ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. In fact, the whole book of Acts makes no sense to a secular humanist. This story makes no sense unless you believe the gospel. This is not conventional wisdom. This is not human planning. This is divine leading. And so, my friends, are you sensitive to the Spirit's promptings in your own heart? I know that some get really nervous when they hear a pastor talking about following the Spirit because, well, let's face it, this has been abused. There's a difference in superstition and following the Spirit. But let me just caution those who are cautious about making the Christian life purely about human planning, who make the Christian life mechanical. Our entire Christian life is to be lived by the Spirit. Now, it is true, you don't need God to write a person's name in your cereal tomorrow to go share the gospel with him. You've already been sent. The Great Commission is sufficient. We've been called, we've been sent. Now let's go make disciples. So we do recognize that. We don't need supernatural encounters to do that. We just get up and do it. But we also need to have a category for this. We need to realize that one of the ways God leads people to share the gospel is through extraordinary leadings. It's one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways is this. So I thought I would quote Lloyd-Jones, who was uber conservative, who would not want anyone to be a sensationalist and follow superstition and, you know, so on. But notice what Lloyd-Jones says about this story. He was a preacher in the 1900s in Britain. He says this: here again is a most extraordinary subject, and indeed a very fascinating one, and from many angles a most glorious one. There is no question but that God's people can look for and expect leadings, guidance, indications of what they are meant to do. There are many examples of this in the scriptures, and I take one at random. You remember the story in Acts 8:26 of how Philip the evangelist was told by the angel of the Lord, arise and go toward the south and to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Now there are leadings such as that. If you read the history of the saints, God's people throughout the centuries have especially the history of revivals, you will find that this is something which is perfectly clear and definite. Men have been told by the Spirit to do something. They knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and it transpired that it obviously was his leading. It seems clear to me that if we deny such a possibility, we are again guilty of quenching the Spirit. Amen. So let me just encourage you, friends, to pray for the Lord to guide you, to wake up and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Who do you have for me today? Remain open to his leadership in your life as you make disciples. Third application, lead people to Jesus from the scriptures. Lead people to Jesus from the scriptures. This text shows us that we must first understand the scriptures. What a good test from Skylar. If somebody asked you about Psalm 18, what would you have done? I don't know, bro. Let me call the pastor up. Let me look up Logos. Now he's just ready. Now, sometimes you may need the help of others, though, and that's fine. You don't have to be Google for God to be a great witness. And one of the reasons we're commending books to you is that that's basically what books do. Books are commentators. They're people helping you understand the Bible. And so just let's just have a look at what Philip does. How he leads this guy to Jesus from the Bible is very, very important. Verse 30, first of all, Philip hears the guy reading. So he's alert. He's aware. He's reading a scroll. You can just imagine this guy with his massive scroll of Isaiah. That's a big book, 66 books. Here's him reading. Most people read out loud. And a lot of them read out loud because the scribal notes were very hard to decipher, so it was helpful to read out loud. So he's hearing him read out Isaiah. And Philip then asks him this question, do you understand what you're reading? Now, take this point here. The use of questions is one of the best approaches in evangelism. You know, it's not just about having answers, it's about asking good questions. So you might wonder, how do you just go up and talk to a person? Terrible at that. You can ask a question. The Brits talk about the weather because they don't normally talk to people. They don't like talking to people. So they start there. That's sort of a common thing. And so you just move on. How many people have been totally undone by just one question? What you're trying to do is to provoke the conscience with a really good question. So you're on an airplane, you're in a coffee shop, you're in a library. Hey, man, what have you been reading? Do you like to read? Oh, yeah, what are you reading? Chances are in this area people are reading something. We have more PhDs per capita than anywhere in the nation. We have a lot of geeks. A lot of people read here. No, just take advantage of it. What are you reading? Oh, that book's terrible. No, don't do that. You know, Seth Brown last week was telling me about how his coworkers are reading these common books, ordinary books that people read in our culture, and they got into these questions about the books. It led them to questions. He then gave them a book we have there for $2 that also has a question. What is the gospel? Why don't you read this? And they took the book. So it's a use of question. Now, if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to do what the Ethiopian does next. He asks a question. Can you help me understand this? Don't be embarrassed by this. I tell my kids this all the time. The key to learning is asking questions. That's the key to learning. And the guy is humble enough to ask a question. Now, how many of you, the first time you started reading the Bible, you're like, I don't know. This is so weird. I was a young kid when I was reading Genesis. And I couldn't get through the first chapter. I was so confused. And you get through these, begat this and begat that. And I went and asked my mom, can you help me understand this? And I became a Christian in college. I still had questions. And I still have questions. The eunuch was humble enough to ask the question. How in the world are you supposed to understand this? Ian Thomas, a pastor, said he was once on the plane, on an airplane. He was trying to fall asleep, and he heard this guy kept going, psst, psst. And he looked over at him, and the guy actually said, I'm reading in the Bible about Nicodemus in John 3, and I don't understand it. Do you know anything about the Bible? And what would you do? Hey, nobody got time for you, bro. I'm trying to take a nap. Or would you say, seriously? That's what I would do, really? Let's have a look at it. Well, these things will happen. And so picture this Ethiopian. Here he is up in his little chariot reading Isaiah 53. He's got a question. And notice here that Philip is ready to answer the question. Philip doesn't have a canned evangelism presentation. That's a problem with canned presentations. What happens when they get off of your presentation? You better just know the Bible. And in that regard, every time you study the Bible, you're doing evangelism training. One of the indirect, you know, results, hopefully, of you coming to worship weekly is that you're being trained. Philip knew the Bible well enough to get to Jesus from Isaiah. And so it's important to note here as well that being led by the Spirit doesn't mean you throw away the Bible. No, Philip, the one who's led by the Spirit, knows the Scriptures thoroughly well. You don't have to pick, am I going to be a Spirit-led guy or a Bible guy? Yes. That's what you do. Do both. And so then Philip leads him to Jesus. The guy has this great question. Who is the prophet talking about here? Now, there were three options. Some thought, the Jewish folk thought that Isaiah was speaking about himself. Or others thought he was speaking about the whole nation of Israel. And still less thought he was speaking about the Messiah. And this is a big theme in Luke Acts. Namely, the need for a Christian interpreter of the Old Testament. Because we don't read the Bible like Jewish people read the Bible. You know, it would have been crazy for Philip to go into all these theories about the Old Testament. And about, well, there might be two Isaiahs and all of this stuff. He doesn't have time for that. So let me tell you how the whole thing is pointing to Christ. And he gets him there. And we know this is one of the purposes, the great purpose, rather, of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15, that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. When Paul wrote that, he's speaking of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is able to lead a person to Jesus because the Bible is a book about salvation. It's a book about salvation. There are a lot of people who fiddle around with the Bible and they're still not Christians. They're like people who are working a jigsaw puzzle together and they got pieces of the puzzle stuck in their pockets, you know? But they've never put the whole thing together. And they never even stopped back and look at the box that the puzzle came in and look at the beautiful picture. They just got bits and pieces of the Bible, and they're very dangerous. Sometimes they show up to worship services. Sometimes you'll meet them in a coffee shop. They got a verse here and a verse there, but they have nothing. They have no understanding of the totality of the story of Scripture, how it all fits together. And this is what ought to keep us all up tonight. Are we teaching Christ to people? Are we presenting Christ, the Christ of the Bible, to people? Philip closes the deal in verse 35. He opens his mouth and he leads this guy to Jesus. And the eunuch has a wonderful question in verse 36. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? Now, the reason he's asking this question is because he was prevented from going into the temple. Is there anything keeping me now from being baptized? I couldn't become a Jew. You mean I can become a Christian? Yes. Yes, you can. You don't have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. This is a big debate in the book of Acts. You just trust in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, there's nothing now hindering you from believing. You can believe, just like this guy did. The same word in Acts chapter 10 is used in verse 47. When Peter is talking about Cornelius and the Gentiles, as the gospel goes to Gentiles, and he says nothing is preventing these people. That excuse me, the door has been flung open wide to all the nations. And this same word prevent or hinder is the very last word in the book of Acts, that the gospel is being preached without hindrance. In other words, all the barriers have been removed and everyone may come. That the gospel is for the nations. And in this case, a double barrier was crossed, both a physical and a racial barrier. And this Ethiopian is now a brother. So here's this Jewish man, Philip, and this Ethiopian guy who woke up and thought he was going home. And by the end of the day, he was a member of the family of God. Philip baptized this guy immediately, not because he was into spontaneous baptisms, but because who's going to baptize him in Africa? There are no Christians. So Philip also explained the gospel to him quite well. This guy knew a whole lot. He professed faith, and he baptized him. Now, Psalm 68, at this point, verse 31, was being fulfilled. The psalmist wrote this, "Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God." Don't you see here God's great love for the nations? The real first foreigner in the book of Acts was an African to come to faith in Jesus. Now, there were some at Pentecost, so there might have been other believers at this point. But even before we get to the story of Cornelius, we have this story of this Ethiopian. Paul Hill, one great commentator, says this, "It was a radical step for a Jew, even for a Hellenist Jew like Philip, to cross boundaries and share the gospel. Still, Philip was not the radical. The Spirit was the radical. Philip's openness to the Spirit's leading enabled this major progress toward fulfilling Christ's commission for a worldwide gospel." May the Spirit lead us like this. Don't you want this to happen to in your life? Don't you want stories like Skylar shared? What do you have for me today, Lord? Let me just close with some questions. If you're an unbeliever in the room, do you find yourself interested in the Bible? If you do, that is a sign, my friend, of God's grace. Not everybody's interested in the Bible. I mean, we love the fact that this guy's asking questions about the Bible. He's an unbeliever asking questions about the Bible. Yes, that's fantastic. Because most of the people we talk to on an ordinary, you know, day-to-day life have no interest at all in it. We actually expect them not to have an interest in the Bible. When we hear a story like Skyler's, we're shocked, aren't we? Hey, man, can you help me understand it? But if you do, if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to keep pressing. Don't stop. Keep asking questions. Keep getting around people. Keep coming on a Sunday. Go to a growth group. Meet with a pastor. Don't stop your search. This is a sign of God's grace in your life. Perhaps you've been asking the questions and you've come to the answer, but you haven't confessed Christ publicly. You can do that. We would love to talk to you about that. Many of us in this room have become Christians in a room just like this. Well, not just like this, but in a room, in a meeting like this. So if you're an unbeliever, you should be really encouraged here. That God, by His Spirit, reaches out to people, individuals, provokes them. They're asking questions. They're encountering people. This is God in His great mercy. You know, we were the Ethiopian, weren't we? What are we doing here? How can we sing these songs? It's because God in His great mercy led us to the Bible and someone explained it to us. And we believed and were baptized. Praise the Lord. Now, if you are a Christian, let me ask you some questions. Do you love people with God's love? Have you opened up your heart to all the nations that are in our city? Have you opened up your heart to the poor, to the lonely, like Philip? He's a good missionary because he loves people. Another question is, are you walking by the Spirit daily? Are you being sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit? And as you walk by the Spirit, are you prepared to give a defense? Are you prepared to lead people to Christ? Notice how prepared he is. Notice even, I think, the call here to anticipate this in our lives. Are you anticipating day by day? And I've been asking, Lord, would you rip up my schedule today if necessary? Lead me to an Ethiopian eunuch or some other person. So I think this text really just encourages us, doesn't it? How God leads us to people, to places, to share the gospel with them, and how we see that conversion is God's great work, and God uses us in the miracle. I was struck by golfer named Gary Player, South African golfer, who was getting irritated by people who were telling him, hey, you're getting lucky. You're so lucky. Player finally responded to one of them and said, you know, the funny thing is, the more I practice, the luckier I get. You know, that's true in a spiritual sense, isn't it? The more you practice evangelism, the luckier you get. The more you invite, the more you give away literature, the more you speak, the more you serve, the more you'll find up baptizing Ethiopians. Are you practicing? Are you practicing? It takes a work of God, but it is God who works through ordinary messengers like Philip and the early church. So may the Lord fill us with His Spirit. May He fill us with compassion, and may He fill us with the gospel. And may we open up our mouths and lead people to the Savior. Now let's turn our attention to the table as we think about this one from Isaiah 53. Father, we thank You for Your word today, how it instructs us, how it encourages us. I do pray, Father, for myself, for everyone in the room, that You would give us this week encounters, meetings in which questions are asked, Bibles are opened, Jesus is exalted. Lord, fill us afresh today with Your Spirit. If there's anything in us that, Lord, is hindering us, being led by Your Spirit, help us to repent today. We thank you for the salvation we have in this one from Isaiah 53, our suffering servant who was pierced for our iniquities, crushed for our sin, was wounded for our transgressions. We thank you for the great substitute we have, the righteousness that's ours in Jesus. And Lord, give us opportunities to tell the world about him. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.